Study that we've been going through last few weeks, study of knowing Christ, and Paul spoke in Philippians 3 that the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord is to be our continued pursuit from the moment of our salvation to the moment of our glorification. And as with Paul, we want to have that desire that we would count all things but loss, that we might reach further, press toward the mark, that we might apprehend that for which we have been apprehended, as it speaks of in Philippians 3. And so we want to know Him, not merely academically or theoretically or theologically, but practically and personally. We want to know Him intimately. We want to learn of Him, be a laborer together with Him, that we want to know Him to such a point that His ways, His love begins to shine through us and be seen in and through us. And so thus far we've looked at different aspects of the Lord. We've looked at His compassion, we've looked at His prayerfulness, His submission. But today we want to dwell upon the conversation of Christ. And by conversation, I mean kind of the more modern definition of it. In the Scriptures we find different places where it speaks of how our conversation is to be in a certain manner, and it speaks of the idea of our manner of life, our deportment, how we live our life is kind of our conversation. But the way we use it today, of course, is what we say, how we talk with someone else, how we communicate with them, and that's what we want to focus on. Because sometimes we can find in different situations, we can get a conversation going with a person, and it just seems to flow very easily, but then other times we try to talk with someone and we just don't know what to say. And it can be especially true when we try to bring the conversation from the things of time to the things of eternity. We know that we can kind of talk about the weather, we can talk about current events and all those things, but as Christians we know in the back of our minds we want to bring the conversation to spiritual things. Our minds are to be on things above, not on things of this earth, and so we want our conversation to reflect that. And it's not always easy for us, and especially in terms of people that we know we aren't saved, people that we pray for, people that we care about, that we want to talk to them about the things of God, and we know, well, we can't just beat them over the head with it every time we see them, or that, like, it's going to fall on deaf ears, it's not going to really come through. But we know we don't want it to be where we never bring it up, that we're kind of scared to bring it up, and then unfortunately could happen, like maybe something happens, they pass from this life, and then we're left feeling, well, why didn't I talk to them about the things of the Lord? Why didn't I use the opportunity that I had? And so the question is, how do we do it? What do we say, and when do we say it? And I think that we kind of overthink it in a sense, and we almost get ourselves so concerned and so tense about it that we make it worse than it already might be. But the question is, well, where do we go for help? And the answer to that, as always, is Christ Himself, that He has given us an example that we should follow in His steps, that He calls upon us to take His yoke upon Him and learn of Him. And so in the Scriptures, He's provided us with various vignettes, you could say, that we can learn from. That we know that there was times in His life where He spoke to great multitudes and taught them. We know that there was times where He spoke boldly against the scribes and the Pharisees to expose their hypocritical self-righteousness. But we see as well that there are different times when He took the time to talk one-on-one with an individual, teaching them, and through His teaching, touching their lives, transforming their lives through the words He spoke and also the heart from which He spoke those words. And so we want to examine some of these vignettes too specifically, and just as we read these, I want us to just kind of think about how he interacts with these people and how he speaks to them of spiritual things. So the first one that we see is Nicodemus. And so this is in John 3 and verse 1. And so we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 15, and then we'll kind of try to bring different things out of it. So John 3 and verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so, when we see in this passage, we look at Nicodemus, and we see that he was a man of the Pharisees. He was a ruler of the Jews, so he was a religious man, a man that was well versed in the law, in the prophets. He was a leader of the people. He was a person of status, a person that people looked up to as being a leader. And he came unto Jesus by night. And it's interesting that he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. It's kind of the royal we, where he's like, when he says we, he's talking of himself, but of course he's referring to the leaders as well, and that in a sense that they know that he has to have come from God. And that's actually something that we recognize, that a lot of the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the truth, they knew that he had to be from God, and yet it wasn't that they did not have the knowledge, that they're ignorant of him. It was that they were willingly blind to it, that they were refusing it, because if they had to accept him as Savior, then it kind of exposed their self-righteousness, and they didn't want to admit that. But it's interesting just to note that, and we kind of looked at that last week with the whole thought of Christ's resurrection, of how the chief priests and the scribes did everything in their power to ensure that the resurrection could not be faked. And they were very successful in that there's no possible way it could be faked, and it happened for real. And they had the testimony from the soldiers that said what happened, that the stone was rolled away, the angel sat upon it. But rather than accept that, rather than believe that, what did they do? They paid him money and go tell us that the disciples stole him away by night, which it was like just a ridiculous story, that these 11 guys that were fishermen and tax collectors and things, that they were able to defeat these soldiers, or that they would even be asleep to start with, because that's just not what soldiers do. They don't fall asleep. But anyways, with all of that, we see that there's this understanding of a truth, but not willing to accept it. And we see that later on, that even though Jesus was doing many miracles, and just as Nicodemus said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them, that later on, that many of them, even though they had to admit that, instead what they did, they attributed those miracles to the devil himself, that he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. But we see with Nicodemus that he's searching. He's at least a man that would seem to be of an honest heart. He recognizes Jesus is from God, and he wants to find out more. But we realize, too, that he's coming on his own secretly at night, that We find, of course, later on he did become a disciple of Christ, but it was always in secret. That it wasn't, he didn't reveal himself to be a disciple until after Jesus died, and he went with Joseph, who was also a secret disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, and helped him in the burial of Christ. But he's coming unto the Lord and he's seeking. And you think of it, it's easier to speak to someone of spiritual things when they approach you themselves. That sometimes we've had that. It can be a rarity, definitely. I remember one time there's a kid in my class that asked me something about the Bible or something. It was just kind of out of the blue, not any warning, and I just kind of almost stumbled over myself. I was just so stunned that they would actually come up in conversation. But we see that it happens sometimes. But we see with the Lord that he knows Nicodemus's need. And really, he seeks to get right to the point. But Nicodemus was a man who was religious but lost. That we realize as well that there are many around us that might fit into that category, that they have a zeal for God but not after knowledge. They're ever learning, but they have not as yet come to the knowledge of the truth. That it's kind of the thought in that time that with any kind, they had many different rabbis, many different schools of thoughts amongst the Jews of kind of how to interpret the law. Some interpret it very strictly, some interpret it very harshly. That there was these two schools, I forget their names, but one, basically the argument was, well, you could divorce your wife for any cause you wanted, even if she burnt the toast. And then the other one was, no, it's only for certain things. And so there's always this argument. And so the way that it was is that usually you'd try to enter into a discussion and you'd have a big debate on the different finer points of interpreting, see who was right and who was wrong. And that's something that it almost became like an Olympic event. You could think of it, that it's just they just enjoy just kind of arguing and debating, and they never really got to any point of what it was that they were to do. But we see that Jesus wasn't interested in striving about words to no profit. He knew Nicodemus's need, and with one statement we see that he cut through all of that expected discussion and debate to focus upon his need. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we see that this, for someone that was well versed in the scriptures, that knew a great deal about the law of God and the things of God, that this question stunned him, that it kind of threw him off balance. In many ways, it stripped away all his confidence and pride that he may have had in his knowledge to bring him into a place in which he might be teachable. And so often we can find that someone who is religious but lost thinks that they have all the answers. They know the different arguments that they can bring up. But when they're brought to a point that they start asking questions, that's really, they're really beginning to be open to the truth. And he was trying to show them it wasn't about keeping the law, that none of us can do that. A person needs to be born again. That they need to be born from above, that they need to, it isn't something where they just clean up the life that they have. They have to have new life in Christ through faith in him. And so we see that as Jesus talks with him, that in a sense we see that these are not concepts that he should have had difficulty in understanding. That Jesus says, well, aren't thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? That and we realize that it was something that many of the Jews missed, that we've been reading through Isaiah. Well, there's so much of the gospel in Isaiah, of this promise of one who's going to come that's going to pay for everyone's sins and redeem them as a people. But they had their focus on, well, the Messiah was going to come and put down the Romans and set up the kingdom, and we're going to be part of it. And he showed him, well, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And so he's trying to show him that he needed to see something. And it wasn't that these things were difficult to understand. He was actually bringing them down to his understanding, but it was something else was in the way. He wasn't getting it And I think primarily we see, as it says, verse 11, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and ye receive not, our witness, that what Christ was teaching and preaching kind of rubbed them the wrong way, because it kind of exposed that their whole idea of trying to keep the law in order to be saved was not going to work, that their religiousness was not sufficient for their salvation. And so we see in this that we don't see Nicodemus making a decision for Christ here, even though Christ very plainly presented the gospel to him. It's somewhere it's silent about when he actually made that decision. But certainly if we think of anyone, boy, he probably had the clearest presentation where he got John 3:16. He was the first one to hear it, that he had it pretty clear to him. But we see at a certain point that he put his faith in Christ and he became a disciple, that the words sunk into his mind and they had power, that the Holy Spirit used the words to work in his heart to bring salvation. And that's kind of a thought when we think of, if we know of someone that might be religious but lost, like has kind of an idea that they think they're saved because of their good works or their knowledge, but they may not be, that we're not going to answer every argument. We're not going to kind of probably debate them and win. They might even be more effective debaters than us, but the idea is to start to get them to think, to challenge their thinking, to get them to simply what their need is and the simplicity of the gospel. That sometimes our knowledge of things can, or we can be lifted up in pride, and that can be a barrier to our faith. And so we want to try to help peel that back. And so we see that with the Lord, of how he works with Nicodemus. And certainly that we see kind of the compassion with it, that he's trying to help him. And Nicodemus, it's just funny because he is a leader, he's a man of the Pharisees, a man who studied the scriptures all of his life, but this is all just new to him. He says, I just don't understand. How can these things be? And he's trying to explain it, and it's unclear. But we see in time that he does understand, and he comes to accept it. So the second vignette we see, and it's in many ways you could say is sort of on the opposite end of the spectrum, but it's just in the next chapter, in John chapter 4. And that's the woman at the well in Samaria. So let's begin reading John chapter 4, and we'll read down partway through the passage. John 4 and verse 1 says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, but Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mount, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mount nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, nay, that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The one saith to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And we see in this passage that it's definitely different from Nicodemus. It's kind of on the other end of the spectrum in terms of life experience and many other things. But we can think of it with both Nicodemus and the woman at the well. The commonality of it is that they both were lost. They both needed to hear the truth. They both needed to come to Christ for salvation. This woman at the well was a woman with a troubled past, with a tarnished reputation. It was a practice for women to come in the morning, that it made sense to go in the cool of the day to fetch water, that the water would remain cooler as you brought it home, and usually you needed it first thing in the morning. But she instead came at the sixth hour, and we understand that as they mark the day, that especially because they're near the equator, that the day kind of is pretty regular of 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of night. And so 6 o'clock is when it dawns, and then the sixth hour is noon. So she came right in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, but we can think of it, she was more concerned, now that, because we know kind of her past and everything that she's done in her life, that she would rather avoid the disapproving looks of the other women than avoid the heat of the day. And so she's there, and of course we know she's a woman of Samaria, that they were a mixed people that were looked down upon by the Jews, but yet they had kind of a pride of their own beliefs and things, that they kind of thought, well, they were still following the Lord as well. But we see that as a person that as well, kind of having a tarnished reputation, being from a group of people that was looked down upon, that it would seem that she was a woman that was seeking love but was not having much success in finding it. That she was a woman that was in need of being reached out to in love. That pretty well everyone in the community seemed to kind of scorn her because they knew what she was like and what she had done. And it would seem that she was in a bad pattern of life. She needed to get out of it, but really she was only spiraling further down in that. And she was somebody that needed help. And you think of it, that day that she went to get water, she probably thought that it was going to be just the same as every other day, that there was going to be no change. But that day was going to be different than all the others. That day her life was going to be changed forever as she was intercepted by the Lord Jesus. And we see, unlike with Nicodemus, who sought him out, Jesus sought this woman out. And it would seem that he was led by the Spirit to be here at this place at a specific time for this specific person. That we see in this that he departed from the norm, that he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And Samaria was so despised by the rest of the Jews that they would actually circumvent Samaria, even though it added so much to the journey. And it isn't like with us, well, it's kind of, we get in a car, it might be a diversion, but it only might be a half hour delay, whereas with them, they're walking, and so they're probably adding at least a half a day or more to their journey, but it's just so that they don't have to go through Samaria. And so he's departing from the norm, and he says, no, we need to go through Samaria today, that he changed course. He did a lot of things that kind of had the disciples scratching their heads, that they're going into territory that's unfriendly, where they're not really welcome, and they kind of think down upon those around them. It's that place where those awful Samaritans live, those people that just when the children of Israel try to come back from captivity, that they want to have part in building the temple, and when they said no, that they just caused trouble, and they... everything else, that there's a lot of bad blood that was between them. But we would think of it that it would seem that the Holy Spirit is directing him, that there's a kind of a compulsion of him that he says he must needs go through Samaria, that he had to go through this land. There was someone there that he had to testify to of the truth. And so he comes there and he's at a certain time, and he's not there. And it would make sense that if he was trying to reach a whole bunch of people at once, you'd think, well, he would have come to the well early in the morning, that they would have left earlier. But he came for this one person. And we actually find it was through this one person that a whole group of people were reached. But he came for this person, and he begins with a request of the woman. And we can think of it with Nicodemus, how he kind of had what was expected in his mind, and the Lord Jesus brought up a question that just kind of totally surprised him. He didn't know what to do. And it's kind of the same with the woman, that she saw him, and I don't understand it exactly how she would be able to know that they were Jews and she was a Samaritan. Perhaps they dressed differently, perhaps they're different, they maybe looked a little differently. It's hard to know, or perhaps even they had different accents. It's hard to tell exactly. But when he spoke to her, when he crossed those cultural lines, and she was taken aback, and she said, well, why would you talk to me? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, and Jews don't have any dealings with us. And really, in doing that, he was trying to demonstrate, well, those things aren't really important, that those barriers that have been put up are things that man has really brought up, and that he's trying to knock those down, try to reach people, that the gospel was not just to the Jew that he spoke, that they were to be witness to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he begins to show unto her her need in such a way that it caused the woman to ask questions herself, that she came to the well to get water, that she was thirsty, but truly she was spiritually thirsty. That was more of her problem, that she needed to have satisfied, that she needed to have quenched. And so she was seeking to find true happiness in her life, and all the things that she'd done had only made her thirstier still. But he speaks of this, and you can see it, how she says, sir, give me this water, that she would thirst not. And of course she still wasn't fully understanding all of it, but she knew she had this desire. And so he offered her what she truly needed and what she wanted. She recognized her need. But then we see that in doing that, the Lord then showed the woman her problem, that he exposed her sin. And of course, that would not have made her comfortable. But it was something that she needed to see, that. See that it needed to be dealt with. Just as with everyone, that when a person comes to Christ, it isn't a matter, we'll just kind of pray this prayer and you're in the kingdom. That's the idea, that we have to recognize that we're sinners. We need to repent of our sins, trust in Christ as Savior. And so he was trying to bring her to that point, to recognize her sin so that it could turn to him and for salvation. And as he spoke of what was revealed to him of her past, she knew that that was not something that he could have known, that he had to have been shown that from above. And she said, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. And we actually see here that in many ways she tried to change the subject, that there is this debate that was between the Jews and the Samaritans, because the Jews, actually, when they returned from the captivity, they built their temple in Jerusalem, but they didn't want the Samaritans to have any part of it. So what the Samaritans did is they actually built a temple on Mount Gerizim. And they had it for a long time, kind of as a rival temple, but then one of the descendants of the Maccabees, John Hyrcanus, actually led an army up to Samaria and actually destroyed their temple. And it was still a bone of contention, but it was something that they still worshipped on the mount there. And so he was trying to get him into kind of a centuries-old argument to see which side he would take. But we see that he wasn't distracted, that he answered her question, but it didn't dissuade her from getting to his purpose, try to show her the idea that it's not necessarily the place as such, it's the idea of worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth, that it was something that the Samaritans kind of sought the Lord. They were trying to worship Him, but they weren't worshiping Him in truth. And you can think with many of the Jews that they were maybe trying to follow all kind of the rituals of stuff. They were worshiping Him in truth, but not really in spirit. And so He was trying to show her what she needed. And she had an understanding of the Messiah, the one who's really all people's hopes rest upon. And we see that He declared to her that, "I that speak unto thee am He." And we find that she was a woman that her whole purpose of going there was to get water. And we find, verse 28, that she left her water pot there and went back to the city and told the men and says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And so we see with both of these, as we study them, that, and we realize, of course, there are more instances that we can examine, but even these, that we see that there's much that we can learn from. That we see with the Lord that He had a real sensitivity as He spoke to them. That we can see that He had a sensitivity to their need and to understanding where they were and what He needed to say unto them. But I think we recognize as well, more than that, he must have had a true sensitivity to the Spirit. Because with all that He spoke and all that He was directed to, we recognize, of course, that He was God come in the flesh, but in that He laid aside His power and His glory, became like us, and He lived in reliance upon the Holy Spirit for His power, for His leading. And so as He did that we see that with the words to speak, what to say, that it was like He followed the Spirit's leading to a certain place, and a certain person would come and He would say certain words and be directed in that way. And we see it spoken of Christ prophetically in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 4, it says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." That we see it like in that passage, because later it speaks that He gave His back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. That's speaking of Christ. And we can see that, how it really kind of came to pass, because He would know how to speak a word in season to them that are weary, that he knew what to say. It was that the Spirit wakened His ear to hear as the learned. And so we realize that if we're going to try to communicate with others, because we can't kind of use this kind of as a rigid pattern that we look at a person and we say, well, okay, well, they fit in Nicodemus's category to us, so I use this way of doing it. No, they fit in the woman of Samaria category, so I use this way of doing it, because people are so different. They come from so many backgrounds. But it gives us kind of the principle that of a sensitivity to them, that we have a concern to try to understand them, but then a sensitivity to the Lord and to His Spirit guiding us, that even in our, as we begin our day, that we pray to the Lord, that the Lord would help us, that we, as we study the Word, that we would say, well, Lord, is there something in the Scriptures you want to show to me today that you want me to share with someone else? And then the Lord will bring someone along and that Scripture will come to our mind and say, well, that's what the Lord wants me to give to this person. And so we want to learn to do that. We see as well with the Lord that He had a heart of compassion, that He was speaking the truth in love with them. He was getting the point across, but He was doing so in such a way that they would seek to know more, that they started asking questions, that they were searching, that He was willing to take the time to find a way to get through to them. And that with each time that it was something, it was to provoke them to thought, especially with Nicodemus, that some people that we interact with, that they're, all they're looking for is a good argument. And that's, as God's servants, we're not to be striving about words to no profit. That's not what we're supposed to be doing, that we're trying to speak the truth, and we're not trying to just prove how good we are at arguing. That instead we want to show that we care about the person, we want to help them to see the truth. We see as well with the Lord Jesus that he had a focus, that he wasn't able to be dissuaded, that we see with the woman at the well, that she tried to bring up other things, and he even, like, though he answered her questions, he got back to what he wanted to talk to her about, that he knew what her need was, and he focused on getting that person to see their need. That and we see how he does it, just that even with Nicodemus, of how he kind of challenged his thinking, but he didn't belittle him. He didn't try to make him feel like he was stupid or anything like that. He was trying to show him, well, this is something you should understand, but you don't, and there's a reason for it. And trying to work him through that, being able to have the patience, because with, as we find sometimes that we talk with a person and it can be very frustrating, because they always seem to have an answer for everything. You kind of prove them wrong on one point and they're on another point right away. And I remember this one pastor describing this one time that he was, there's this fellow he wanted to share the gospel with. I don't know if his wife was saved and in the church and he wasn't, but he took him out fishing with him in the boat and they were discussing. And no matter what he would say, is this guy would always bring up an argument, and he wasn't willing to listen. And his pastor just got so frustrated with him, and he just closed his Bible and says, "Forget it, you can't have it." And he says, "What?" He says, "Well, you're not interested, all you want to do is argue, you can't have it." And the guy started to tear up, and he says, "But I want it." And it was just, he was trying to get, he had all these arguments, but he wanted him to answer it so that he didn't have anything left, so that he could accept Christ as Savior. And so the pastor said, "Well, just please be quiet for a while, stop arguing, and let me just share it with you." And then the person was able to get saved. And it can be a hard thing, it can be a trying thing sometimes, but we want to learn to have that patience, because we know that the Lord wants to use us to speak to that person, and we don't want any of our kind of emotions to get in the way, to harm the work that he's trying to do in that person's life. And so as we see the Lord in action, and we think of different people we might interact with, we try to think of all that we could do. It's some that we dwell upon who the Lord is, what he has done, the example he gives. And we can see just by the way he conducted himself, the way he guided his conversation, that we say, well, that I need that. I need to have that spirit upon me so that I can function in that way as I converse with others. And so as we understand that, as we see what Jesus has, and we see ourselves where we are, and you say, "Well, I don't have that, but I need it," that it causes us to turn to the Lord in prayer, turn to the Lord in our weakness and humility, and say, "Lord, I need your help. There's this person that I know, I have an opportunity to speak to him, and I just don't know what to say or where to start. I don't even know if I'm going to have an opening to even, if they'll be open to hear." But we pray to the Lord, and we seek his guidance, we seek his enabling, even his prompting as well, that when it's time, that he says, "Now this is the time to say this." And sometimes as well, even the prompting to say, "Well, now is not the time. This is as far as you can go." Because we think, as with Nicodemus, that we don't know if it was at that time that he came to be saved. It seems that it was a bit later on. It's just, it's something that the Word of God is silent about, but it's the thing that it's not us that's trying to convert them. It's the Holy Spirit working within them to bring them to Christ. And We might be planting or watering, we're part of God's plan, but He's the one that's bringing the increase. He's the one that's working, and we just want to be used of Him and really not get in the way of His work. And so, in our lives, as we seek to converse with those around us, may we learn from Him, may we draw close to Him, so that He can be speaking words of comfort and hope through us to others, that not by our ability, but instead by His grace and His power upon us, that He would use us to draw others unto Himself. All right, let's turn in our hymnals now to one more hymn. We'll sing number 393. Take My Life and Let It Be, number 393.